Well, let us begin with a song here this morning. We're going to sing, It's the Blood That Cleanses Me. It's the Blood That Gives Me Life. It's His Blood That Took My Place in Redeeming Sacrifice. It's Your Blood That Cleanses Me. It's Your Blood That Gives Me Life. It's Your Blood That Gives Me Life. It's Your Blood That Took My Place. It's Your Blood That Took My Place in Redeeming Sacrifice. In Redeeming Sacrifice. And washes me whiter than the snow. Than the snow, my Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. And Father, how we thank you for allowing us, enabling us to meet and have the access to your word. And Lord, what a beautiful chapter today. Help us to glean what you would have for us to glean from it. And we just thank you that the atonement for our sin has been completed once and for all forever. We don't have to come once a year to go through a procedure of getting our sins covered for one more year. Never to be taken away, but just covered. But with you, Lord, taken away once and for all. And so how we thank you, how we praise you for the position that you've given us through your precious blood, Lord Jesus. So guide us now as we can see more of your heart on how you wanted to cover and protect your people. And Lord, as we read these details in this chapter, let us see how they all point to Jesus Christ and the application that's there for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. Chapter 16, and we've been saying all along, Leviticus is divided into two sections. The first 16 chapters are regarding our way to God by sacrifice. The only way to God is by sacrifice, always has been, always will be. And we're near the end of that today because we're in the last chapter of 1 to 16. Next week we'll begin the last 11 chapters of Leviticus, and we'll be talking primarily about our walk with God by sanctification. But the theme of the book, as you well know by now, is a call to what? Holiness. A call to holiness. You also know by now that Leviticus is the most quoted book in the Bible in the New Testament. The most quoted book in the Old Testament that's quoted in the New Testament, I guess I should say. And it's a book that almost the entire book is a commandment or speaking by the Lord. In fact, it begins with, "And the Lord said," or "the Lord called." Vayikra is the name of the book in Hebrew, and those are just the first three words, "and the Lord called," or "and the Lord said." You'll see that same word in the Genesis account, "and God said, let there be light." It's Vayikra, Vayikra, Vayikra. And so this is Vayikra. We had the construction of the tabernacle on the first anniversary of the children's exodus from Egypt, and then we had the glory of the Lord filling the temple, or filling the tabernacle, I should say. And then we go right into Leviticus 1, "and the Lord said," and he called, or he said. And we know the date of Leviticus because in chapter 40, the last chapter of Exodus, it says the construction of the tabernacle was completed. It was on the first day of the first month of the second year. And then we go into Numbers, and we have the first day of the second month of the second year. So we know Leviticus occupies a very short time, less than 30, no more than 30 days between the end of Exodus and the end of Leviticus. And we know that the Exodus occurred about 1446 BC because we're given in 1 Kings Solomon's reign, and 4 years after Solomon became king, it was 480 years from the time of the Exodus. So we know that date. We know when the kingdom was split,
We've got dates on that. We know Solomon ruled 40 years, so we can figure back. And so it's about 3,450 years ago that this actually occurred that we're reading right now. And we have very accurate records in the Bible. We don't have that anywhere else. You can't find any other publications around that can give you any specificity on what happened 3,500 years ago, because it isn't there. But the Bible is so accurate. We have, I would say, you can call this topic or this subject today the Day of Atonement. We could also call it the Day of Satisfaction, I think, because this is God's way of satisfying His wrath, because He cannot tolerate sin, right? And was Israel sinning?
Oh, yes.
Are we sinning?
Oh, yes.
Absolutely.
Oh, yes.
In the Old Testament, we see the term mercy seat. We see the term mercy seat. One of my questions today was, in how many chapters in Leviticus is mercy seat discussed? Any idea? I wouldn't expect you to know that, but I didn't know it. And when I saw it, I did a little word search and wanted to see where all mercy seat was. It's only in chapter 16. This is the only place we'll see mercy seat in Leviticus, here in today's chapter. So we know from Exodus, God says specifically about the mercy seat, that is where I will meet with you. So do you want to be near the place where the Lord is going to meet you?
Amen.
We want to know everything about that we can, don't we? Mercy seat. What is the equivalent word in the New Testament?
Propitiation,
exactly. How many times is propitiation used in the New Testament? Three times. Once in Romans 3, which we'll read today a little bit about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that section right in there. And then twice in 1 John twice. Propitiation, it really means to appease, A-P-P-E-A-S-E, appease or to satisfy. So we've got atonement, we've got covering, we've got satisfying God's wrath here against sin. And we know that He sent His only Son because He loved the whole world. So one of my questions up front here was, do you believe that the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ has propitiated everyone?
Yes.
Yes. Do you believe that that substitutionary atonement of Christ has redeemed everyone? Maybe in here, but not very many in the world, right? So redeemed in this sense means that we receive the gift. We believe in the gift, and therefore we what? Have eternal life. And so we are the recipients of the eternal atonement, because we know that all the sins under the old law could not be taken away. They could only be covered. The blood of bulls and goats can only cover sin. It could never take it away. But in Jeremiah 31, God said, in that day I will bring what? A new covenant. And He says, and their sins I will remember no more. And of course, we know when John the Baptist was introducing Jesus Christ, He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Takes away the sin of the world. Oh, you got all the answers. We'll just adjourn, go over to Brugger's and have coffee now. How's that? Okay. Well, there's a couple of other things here we want to look at before we leave, and that is that this indeed is a beautiful chapter. We will read chapter 16 now, and then we'll read a little commentary on it in Leviticus 23. There's a few verses there as it talks about the feast of the Day of Atonement, the feast of Yom Kippur. So turn now to verse 1 of chapter 16 of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement. Now the Lord spoke. There again, the Lord's speaking. He's speaking now to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house or for the other priests. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But on the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, the Azazel, he shall present it alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sin. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he's made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away, I love it, send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities. And if that doesn't grab you and give you a type of something, then you're asleep. So wake up. I know you're awake. I'm talking to myself now. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and the holy garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So you got all that? I should have brought a better model than this, but one of the things, if we just kind of trace through what we've just read here, it's kind of interesting. This is the tabernacle, which you probably can't see, but we have the outer court here. This is the entrance to the tabernacle of meeting. This whole area would be the tabernacle of itself. The inner area here is really the tabernacle, and inside here is the Holy of Holies. So the priest now is going to gather two animals for himself. He's going to gather a bull, and he's going to have a ram. You'll see there's always a couplet here. There's always a sin offering and an offering of consecration. Always a sin offering and a burnt offering. And so we have that same thing following through here on the Day of Atonement. Then for the people, he's going to take two goats for the sin offering and one ram for consecration. So he's got five animals, right? He's first going to kill the bull. And every time I see of Aaron putting his hands on the bull, I bet that vivid memory of the golden calf would really haunt him. This is the first anniversary plus 1 month. So that whole scene with the golden calf was less than a year ago. So that's still got to be pretty close there in his mind.
That's for his sin, right?
Huh?
That's for his sin.
For his sin. For his sin. And also for his family. But it's for his sin. And we read in Hebrews in 5 there that the high priest, now this is exclusive of Jesus Christ, but the high priests that were appointed, they were all men like you and I. They were all subject to weakness. And it was a good thing because they had the compassion and they could relate to the people. Because if it was only holy righteous people, it would be like holy righteous pastors. If a pastor was perfect, how could the pastor relate to somebody who's sinning? And since we all sin... Now, with me, you don't have to worry about that because I got the other problem, too much sin. But anyway, so he had to take care of himself. So he would kill the bull himself at the outside here. There's only one place you can kill an animal, basically, and that's at the altar of sacrifice. So he would kill this bull at the altar of sacrifice. Then he would take the blood into the Holy of Holies. And he would also grab a handful of incense from the altar of incense and take it in. And he'd take it in with a fire censer. A censer, basically a little fire pan. And you take the coals out of the altar of incense and you take that into the Holy of Holies and you put this incense on it. So now you fill the Holy of Holies with this incense. And then he would take the blood of this bull and he would sprinkle it around on the mercy seat. On the mercy seat. The mercy seat is a gold plate sitting on top. It's a gold lid sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now you'll notice if you read that carefully, for his own self, it's the only place he puts the blood of the bull, is on the mercy seat. Now when we get to the goat, that's just a little bit different procedure. So then after he has made atonement for himself by sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, and how many times did he sprinkle it?
Seven.
Now everything is a type of Jesus Christ, even the seven times. Can you think of seven places that Jesus bled, really, in a way? How about his head with the thorns, the back with the whipping, one hand, two hands, 1 foot, 2 feet, and then spear in his side. So seven also we know means what? Completion. So this is a complete atonement now, covering for the sin of the priest himself. Now, this type differs from Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ didn't have to make covering for himself because he was sin-free, right? Okay, then the priest does this number. Now he goes back out to the altar, to the burnt altar, and he kills one of the two goats. Now the goats are for the children of Israel. Now, before we go back in, just think for a minute. Here's the Holy of Holies that is only has access... One day a year by how many people?
One.
Now, you kind of get the idea here, at least I think you get the idea. We start out here back to the problem with Nadab and Abihu and how they were crispy crittered, right? How they were wiped out. And don't you kind of get the feeling, we were looking then more at really alcoholism, or not alcoholism, but they were probably drunk because back in chapter 10 where we talked about this, it goes into don't be drunk with wine and that kind of stuff. But here now, we have bringing the attention to these two guys, and immediately we start focusing on, tell Aaron he's only to go in there one day a year. So it would seem to me like maybe those guys went into the Holy of Holies with profane fire. It doesn't say that, but I mean, the context kind of leads you to believe that. Because he's making a big deal. You only go in one day a year. Now you go in twice. You go in for yourself once, then you come out. You get this blood of the goat, and then you go back in the second time. But that's just one day a year. And so here they are, 40 years in the wilderness, if you're an old guy, and, you know, year after year after year after year, you wonder, what's going on in there? Because nobody ever gets to go in there except the high priest and once a year. It also tells us that in the tabernacle itself, nobody can be in there. The priests were allowed in the part of the tabernacle that was not the holy place, right? They were allowed in there. But when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, no one's allowed in there. He is all alone. Now, what does that remind you of? How many people died on the cross for your atonement of your sin? Was Christ alone? What happened to the disciples? They scattered, didn't they? It was predicted they would, and they did. So here we have the high priest alone, and he's taking the goat in now, and he's taking the blood of the goat in, and now he does the same thing. He sprinkles it. I don't know if he did it this way, but anyway, whatever he did. Seven times on the mercy seat, right? And now he comes out, and he also now is going to consecrate the whole tabernacle of meeting, it says, and he also consecrates the altar of incense, because that's all been polluted by the sin of the children of Israel, hasn't it? So he's cleaning the whole thing here. So you end up with, you make a atonement, cleansing of the mercy seat, of the tabernacle of meeting, and then the altar of incense, and then eventually the priests and the people. So you got really five items here which are really atoned for here. And of course this atonement, as you know, means covering. Kofar means covering. So their sins are covered for a year. Now, what happens to the second goat? Well, those two goats, lots are cast, and one's called the lot for the Lord. For the lot for the Lord, the goat that gets that, he's the guy that gets his throat slit, and he is sacrificed. And in the meantime, they go to the second goat now, before they burn the first goat and so forth. They've taken the blood, and the blood has been poured then on the base of the altar outside. Now the second goat, Aaron goes to it and lays his hands on it for the sins of the nation. It says here that in verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place, that's the Holy of Holies, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sin, so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, so that's the part outside the Holy of Holies, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement for the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And then he goes out, in verse 18, to the altar. That's the altar of sacrifice outside in the courtyard that is before the Lord, and he makes atonement for it, for the altar. And he takes some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and he puts it on the horns of the altar all around, and he sprinkles some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleansing it and consecrating it from what? The uncleanness of the children of Israel. In verse 20, and when he's made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, then he brings a live goat. Now we're going to get rid of the sins of the nation for one year here with this live goat. He lays both his hands on the head of the live goat, and we have this perfect, anytime you have the sin offering, it's always a substitutionary maneuver here by putting your hands on the animal before you kill it, and then you're saying, okay, here's my sin on you, animal, now you die for my sin. In this case, the animal is not going to die, but it's going to escape. He's going to scapegoat. He's going to take it away. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Now, I've read, I was taking Hebrew a few years ago in the University of Judaism, and they had the prayer book, and the prayers on the Day of Atonement are long prayers. But, you know, if you're going to write down all the iniquities of the United States, you know what it takes. I don't know how many volumes that would take, but here we have all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall Send it away. Send it away. You know, one thing I found very interesting here, that in Greek, the word for forgiveness is to send away. It's to send away. Isn't that amazing? So he sends it away. And listen to this. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities. So turn, of course, to Isaiah 53. You know that scripture very well. But I mean, the symbolism here is just so powerful and so strong and just so complete. It's just beautiful, isn't it? Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs. That's the same word. Borne, or here the goat bears the iniquity of Israel. It's the same word. Surely he has borne our griefs. Yes, he has. And carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, what? The iniquity of us all. So exactly the type of Jesus Christ here with this goat. Well, how about the first goat? Was it not also exactly a type of Christ? Did Christ not die for our sins? Absolutely. And pretty soon we're going to see where the remains of the bull and the remains of the goat were taken outside the camp to be burned. Okay, back to verse 22 in our text today. The goat shall bear on himself all their iniquities to what? To an uninhabited land. Now, where are our sins taken? Anybody know? That's one place they're taken. Another place they're taken. Turn to Micah for a minute. Now, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. I love these verses at the end of Micah. Micah 7:18, verse 18 of chapter 7 of Micah. Listen to this. Who is a God like you? Isn't that a great question? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Beautiful, isn't it? He does not retain his anger forever because what? He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So, I don't know where that is, but that must be a messy place. Because I got a lot of stuff down there. I think every time we have a baptism over at Corona del Mar, I mean, you know, you get done baptizing, you have to wash your feet because all that sin is down there at the bottom of the water. But you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. So we see here, this is the type. He releases the goat into an uninhabited land, into the wilderness. And what happens, they take a guy here to supervise this. We'll see in just a minute. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments. Now, one of the things I didn't mention, if you go back here to verse 4 and look at these garments, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but these are not his pretty colored blue and scarlet and all that. These are plain white linen. Plain white linen. You'll see here, verse 4, he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, the linen turban. He shall be attired. So this is, again, a type of Christ here. Christ didn't come all decorated up with all kinds of red robes and royalty and everything else, did he? And when we stand with him on that day, we'll be in what? White robes, white robes. So here's the linen. This is the holiness of this whole thing. It's not a formality. This is a humbleness. The whole Day of Atonement, another term we need to think about is humility. Is humility. Humbling ourselves before the Lord. Now, we'll get into this afflicting the soul in just a minute. We'll talk about that and what that means. But he comes into the tabernacle of meeting. And so that's inside the bigger room there inside the tabernacle. Not the Holy of Holies, but the room outside the Holy of Holies. Takes off his linen garments, which he put on. And he shall leave them there, and he shall wash. You notice washing is all the time here. Washing, 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 washing. That's just always a theme. We got blood, we got washing. But I can imagine these white linen. I don't know how you wash the blood out of those things. I don't know. They must have had some special supernatural. I don't know. Did they have tide back then? New, better tide they had back then. I'm not sure. He shall wash his body with water. Now, what do we read in James 4? Cleanse your hands, don't we? And what did Jesus say? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. But washing, we see that's so important. He washed the water in a holy place, put on his garments. He would come out now and offer the rams, the burnt offering. And what's the burnt offering? That's consecration, right? Always that's the consecration, the burnt offering. That's where the entire animal is consumed on the altar. The entire animal is consumed on the altar. And that for you and I is giving our all to the Lord. Giving our all to the Lord. Also, we read in the burnt offering, how many hours a day is the fire burn? 24 hours. Never let that fire go out. And so as we think of our consecration to the Lord, we're never to let our fire go out. Our commitment to the Lord needs to be 24/7. Not just an hour a day or 5 minutes a day, but we don't want that fire to ever go out, do we? So he offers the burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, two rams there, and makes atonement for himself and for the people. Now we go back, and the fat of the sin offering is burned on the altar, and the guy who released the goat as the scapegoat, he has to wash now. He has to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water before he can come back into the camp, because anything to do with that sin going out has to be cleansed, right? So even though he was just supervising watching that goat go out, he's part of it there to that degree, and he has to wash. Then we see the bull for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried where? Outside the camp. And of course we know our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified outside the camp, we read in Hebrews. A perfect type of all of this back and forth goes. Yes, he was killed, and he was hung on a tree outside the camp. For our reproach, for to pay the price of our sin. Carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body before he can come back into the camp. So we have all this washing, which is so symbolic here. Anything to do with sin is polluting, isn't it? Now, how we have made this line so blurred today in our culture, in our society. We do everything we can to take away the aspect of sin, don't we? I was on jury duty yesterday. When you say duty, that's not the right term. I went down there and drank coffee and sat around and did my study, but it wasn't really duty, but I had to show up. But they show these orientation films, and one of it was CASA, which is a foster care kind of a thing. And they're nice. I mean, it's nice. CASA is a good thing to help become really a disciple, so to speak, of these problem kids, you know, abandoned kids and so forth, which is good. But all the testimonies of these people, it's all, oh, and it made me feel good about myself. You know, helping these kids I felt good about myself. You know, nothing about the Lord anywhere in this. It's just all self-help and self-feel good. And there's no sin, right? There can't be any sin, because sin will give you guilt, and we don't want you to have guilt, right? No way. So blame it on somebody else. Do anything you can, but just don't, you know, you don't want to take any guilt with you. And isn't that just totally the opposite what all of this is about? Because God is saying, anytime you transgress, you're guilty and a price has to be paid. And you need to confess your sin. Personal responsibility is a given with the Lord. It's not an option. The sin offering is not a voluntary offering. The sin offering is a commanded offering. Peace offering, voluntary. Many of these offerings are voluntary, but not the sin offering. We need to confess our sins. Okay, verse 29, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month and the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. Well, what does afflict your souls mean? This is universally pretty well understood by the old rabbis to mean fasting. And this is the only fast that's required in the Bible, in the Old Testament, one day a year. Now, the Pharisees were fasting twice a week. But was that pleasing to the Lord? No, because they were blowing their own trumpets and they were saying, oh, I'm so holy, I fast twice a week. If you're fasting, I don't care, 7 days a week and you're telling everybody about it, forget it. If you're in a church, and you're not here, but if you're in a church that says, well, we're going to proclaim a fast of the second week in June or whenever it is, and everybody's going to fast all week long, forget it. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. Fasting is great, but not to make a show of it, right? And the Lord even tells us, you know, don't show up in the morning and say, oh, I fasted all night, I'm so holy, but look at me, I'm a mess, you know. So, but here, the soul is to be afflicted here as we see. Afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger. So this includes Jews and Gentiles who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who anointed you and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place, or the sons in other words, shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and holy garments. Then they shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and for the tabernacle of meeting, and for the altar, and for the priests, and for all the people. So those are the five things there that are really covered here in the atonement. And then verse 34, this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So that's a quick review of what the Bible teaches. Now let's look just a moment, and you've got some things here on the back side of your notes. Look just a little bit at the tradition of the Jews, the tradition of the Jews. Now, what the Bible teaches is legitimate. What the traditions of the Jews here is only partly legitimate, because didn't they come against Jesus Christ in a huge way? Wasn't the reason they really put him to death because he violated their Sabbath? That was one of the big things. He didn't violate the law. He violated their traditions. Well, what are their traditions? Well, one of the things on the Feast of Trumpets, that is the first day of the seventh month. We call that Rosh Hashanah. They blow the trumpets on the first day. Now, the 10 days later is Yom Kippur. They blow the shofar, or the trumpet, there in the morning and in the evening. This is one of the seven recognized feast days on the Jewish calendar. There are three in the spring. There is Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits. That's all in the month of Nisan, which would be our March or April. And then, of course, 50 days later is the Pentecost or Shavuot, and that's what we call summer feast. And then we have three in the fall. We have the trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, and then tabernacles. Now, we'll talk about that just a little bit later. This is one of the seven feasts here. There's two more that aren't mentioned here in the various feasts that they do continue on. Purim, the feast in Esther. And then we see where Jesus in the Gospel of John at least celebrated the Feast of Lights or the Feast of Hanukkah. We don't know much about that. I mean, we know historically what it stands for, but we don't know much. It doesn't say in the Bible about the procedure for the Feast of Lights. So this is one of the seven that's mentioned, and this is the number one in the Jews' mind. This is the high, high, high holy day, because this is the day when we make our adjustments now, and we want our good deeds to balance out our bad deeds, right? Now, can you imagine the frustration here of an Orthodox Jew who, having rejected Christ, seeing their temple destroyed, no place for sacrifice, no place to go with your guilt, because the Bible clearly says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So now you can't shed your blood anymore. And we know the temple sacrifices were ineffective once Christ died. So even though they were going through the motions, it didn't mean anything. Didn't take away, didn't cover anything. But here they are, and now, so you don't have any blood. And so you basically, your whole system's been neutered, right? I mean, you don't have anything left. So what do? You try to, with good works, try to get yourself up to where you're not so bad. So if you want to get something from a practicing Jew, go to him about this time of the year. That's probably your best bet, right?
deal.
They'll probably get the best deal on that day. Now, they're supposed to be resting, and you're not even supposed to be able to have access to them. In fact, remember, some of you are old enough, some of you aren't, but in 1973 in October was the Yom Kippur War, and the Muslims, Egypt and Syria, attacked Israel on Yom Kippur. And God miraculously spared that nation until sundown. Miraculously. Israel was outnumbered between 10 to 1 and 100 to 1 in all areas. Materiel, tanks, everything, troops. And they simultaneously attacked from the south, Israel coming across the Suez Canal, and from the Golan with Syria coming in. But when the sun went down, then the soldiers sprung into action with God's mighty hand. They did a mighty victory in a very short time, and it just shocked the enemy. Because there's no way Israel could have survived that attack. There's no way. And we've heard some stories about some of these tank commanders. They were up there on the Golan. Had only one Israel tank left. He'd go up over the hill and come back, go up over the hill and come back, go up over the hill and come back. And the Syrians freaked out and flew out of there, got out of there because they thought Israel had all these tanks. There was only one, you know, that kind of a thing. But this is the tradition. It's one of the seven feasts. And it reminds them, at least the rabbis of the past, interesting to me, it reminded them of the Abrahamic offering of Isaac in Genesis 22. Now, I mentioned I'd taken some courses at the University of Judaism, and we did this parashah, which is every synagogue around the world reads the same chapter each week. And when we came to Genesis 22, during that particular week, the typical deal there, we were to read the verse and then translate it into Hebrew and tell what we thought it meant. You know, it wasn't that when you translate a verse that everybody agrees what it means, because truth has nothing to do with it. It has, what do you think it means? And here we're in Genesis 22. They call it the Akedah, which, you know, is a holy thing where this is a type of what our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be offered on the cross, right? On the same mountain, on Golgotha. And so the teacher would say, well, what do you think it means? And one guy said, well, I think it means that Abraham was a lousy husband. Well, why do you think that? Well, how would you like it if somebody told you to go kill your kid and you took off and you didn't even tell your wife about it? Well, that wouldn't be a very good husband, would it? I think that's what it means. And they had all these crazy answers and all. And so she knew I knew the Bible. She would kind of wait. The first few classes, it was really hard for me to keep my mouth shut. But I knew the Lord would let me speak, and so she would say, Philip, what do you think it means? And so I get the whole shot on the gospel message with the type of Christ. And they're all sitting there saying, where did you get that? How do you see that out of there? And other things. And I'd say, well, it's spoken of in the book of Daniel. And they would say, what's the book of Daniel? And I said, well, Daniel's in your Bible. Oh, no, it's not in the Torah. Not in the Torah. I said, well, it's not in the Torah. It's not in the law, but it's in the prophets. But they don't know the book of Daniel. I mean, they don't read the book of Daniel because we read the Torah. We know the Torah. Anyway, but the rabbis of old looked and saw in the Day of Atonement a reminder of Abraham's offering Isaac, also a reminder of Genesis or of Exodus 20, of the giving of the law, and of the coming of the Messiah. Interesting, huh? Now, the present-day Jews, the Reformed Jews, don't even read Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. They read Deuteronomy 28, 29, Isaiah 57, and the book of Jonah, which is all based on moral regeneration and all based on us being better people, right? And so that's what they see in it. But the earlier rabbis did see the giving of the law. They saw the Abrahamic offering of Isaac, and they saw the coming of the Messiah. The Jews believe that God's judgment is rendered on the Day of Atonement, 10 days of awe, as they call it, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, kind of like being there, thinking of an awesome God, which that part is good. And then they evaluate themselves before God as to what they've done during the past years, and they try to balance out the good deeds with the bad. Now, before you scoff at that too much, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and just consider our own lives for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the judgment seat of Christ, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I trust are well-known in your conscience. So, we will all be held accountable, won't we? Not for the judgment leading to eternal separation from God, as the unbelievers will be held and will go through the great white throne judgment. We're talking about the Bema Seat judgment. We're talking about the judgment of rewards. But it's not necessary. I've heard it say, well, it's like at the Olympics. It is and it isn't. You don't see any medal winner in the Olympics going through fire and having all of their dross burned off, do you? I mean, you don't see their clothes smelling of smoke. But I can guarantee you my clothes are going to be smelling of smoke, because all your wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. And it's only things done for Christ is going to last, and you'll get reward for that. But all the other stuff is taken away, right? And I personally believe that's when your bragging rights get stripped. So you may get to that point and say, oh, I did this for the Lord, I did that for the Lord. When you come through that, you're not going to say you did anything for the Lord. I mean, other than maybe available for him to use you, you know. So we will be held accountable too. So it's good. And we were told in 1 Corinthians 11, with regard to coming to the table, judge ourselves, right? We're to evaluate how we're doing, just as they do on this one day of the year. Jewish fathers, head of the household, would distribute slices of apple dipped in honey to each one. They get together the Day of Atonement, and they have a big dinner. And that they say that prayer, Blessed art thou, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu, Melech HaHolam, is what they say. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who has given us life, has sustained us, and has brought us again once to this time. Additionally, they send New Year's cards, and they're inscribed, Shana Tova Tikievu. And that means, may you be inscribed for a good year, or in other words, written down in God's special book. Now, is that not right pretty much on target? What special book is your name written in? Lamb's Book of Life. Better be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're in all trouble, right? So there is that. They're so close on these areas, but they're just all around it, but they miss the Messiah. So when you miss the Messiah, you really miss, don't you? And some of them won't drink water. They won't even brush their teeth. Some of them wear slippers instead of shoes as a sign of mourning. Some of them will wear long white garments. And then they have that special prayer book, long prayers, pleading for God's mercy and all. And the traditional reading, of course, is this chapter we're in today, Leviticus 16. So that's a little bit about the tradition. Well, let's look at the truth that this celebration symbolizes in these summaries here. I've got seven things down here. First, the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. That's what the Day of Atonement symbolizes. And Titus 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, in there, somewhere in there, says what? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. What? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we have here the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Then we have the complete satisfaction of the wrath of God. Turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. That's a beautiful, beautiful section here in Romans 3. One of the places, one of the three places that the word propitiation is used in the New Testament, or used in the Bible, I guess I should say. But Romans 3. We could read the whole chapter because it all fits. But let's begin reading with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the thing that's missing with the Jews, isn't it? They don't have the faith in the Messiah currently. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is Jew, Gentile, Scythian, slave, or free. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being what? Justified freely. Did you pay anything for your salvation?
Nope.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a what? Propitiation. To appease or to satisfy, in other words, the sin, the penalty of sin. How? By his blood. By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, that says an awful lot, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
If you got that down, praise God. You may want to spend some time on that one. But we have here the complete satisfaction of the wrath of God is symbolized here in the Day of Atonement, and it was carried out by Jesus Christ. And here's a good summary by my Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit writing through Paul, of exactly God's righteousness through faith, isn't it? So we have, it symbolizes a substitutionary sacrifice for sin, a complete satisfaction of the wrath of God. And then it symbolizes the sending away of our sin. As we mentioned, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. We mentioned in Micah 7:18, in the bottom of the sea I will send your sins. We read in Jeremiah 31:34, and I will remember your sins no more. Right? Sending away of our sins. We also see that in Hebrews chapter 9, but I won't go there because of time. But if you want to look at there's verses 11 through 28 and 9, verse 4 in chapter 10, 12 and 13 in chapter 13 of Hebrews are worth looking at in that regard. The Greek word for forgive is aphenemi. That means to send away, forgive, to send away. Then we see it symbolizing the significance of access into the presence of the Lord. We read in Romans 5:1, what? Now we have access through grace, through faith in which we stand. And also in Hebrews 10:19 to 22, it says, therefore, by a new and better way, we can boldly access. The veil has been torn, which is his flesh, right? And we can enter in. We can enter in. So just think of the access for just a moment. I think I may have mentioned this earlier, but again, it's good to review. Before one day a year by one man, how many days a year do you have access?
Every day.
How many of you in here have access?
Everyone.
All of us. All of us have access all the time. Now, where are you? Are you going into the Holy of Holies? Well, I'll do it one day a year. You know, my year isn't up for another 40 years. Then I'll go in for, you know. No, every day we want to have that access. We want to take advantage of that access. Through the blood, we have access. Then we see the symbolism of the sanctity of worship, the need of cleansing. And I mentioned, cleanse your hand, you double-minded. And Jesus said, you're clean already because of the word which I've given you. Then we see the future salvation of Israel. Turn back to Zechariah. We haven't looked at this scripture in a while, so I'll just review it with you quickly. Zechariah 12:10, he's going to pour out on the nation of Israel in that day. And we know that two-thirds will be wiped out in the tribulation. We read that in Zechariah as well. But we see here, Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And then on down to chapter 13, verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So we see the promise of salvation here for Israel. Now, I want to just call your attention to possible sequence of events believed by many, but we don't know really when the rapture of the church is going to occur. So to tie it really closely to the Feast of Trumpets, I think, is maybe a little reach. I don't know. You may have different ideas. The spring feast there, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost all really point to the first coming of Jesus Christ. You can relate every single one of those to his coming first time. It's generally believed that the fall feasts all point to his second coming. The six-month gap between the first month and the seventh month kind of is typical of the difference in time between the first coming and the second coming. Since in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it talks about the rapture, it says what? At the sound of the trumpet of God. Not an angel blowing, but the trumpet of God. And of course, the Feast of the Trumpets is exactly blowing the trumpets. So that seems to fit in that regard. So is the Feast of Trumpets possibly pointing to the rapture of the church? We don't know, but it could be. Is the Day of Atonement pointing to the national salvation of Israel or the revelation to Israel? Seems like it. Is the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths or Sukkoth not pointing to the millennial reign of the Messiah, which I think it is. So I think we can see a possible sequence of future comings here through these feasts. Now, I want to just close with a story that John Corson told in his commentaries and really touched my heart. This was a story involving a telegraph company in the 1800s, and they were looking for an experienced telegraph operator, so they let it be known that the pay was good, but they needed to have a real good experience, a real great grasp of the Morse code, and they needed to be very competent in order to apply. So the day for the interview came, and seven guys showed up in front of the boss's office waiting for their interview. And the last guy that got there, they were sitting there a few minutes, and then the last guy that got there jumped up and went right into the boss's office. Nobody even said anything. He just went in. A few minutes later, the boss stuck his head out the door and told the other six guys, "Well, you can go now because the position's been filled by this man." They said, "Wait a minute, this isn't fair. We didn't even have our chance." And the boss said, "Yes, you did." Because in the background, they had been listening to the operators in the Morse code, and the boss had this message sent. Said, "If you hear this message, come immediately to the office and the job is yours." Only one guy out of the seven heard the message. So tap, 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 tap. Are you hearing God calling you today? Are you hearing God calling you and saying, "I love you so much, I've taken care of your sin. Come in, the access is now open. If you got difficulties in relationships, come in. If you got difficulties with sin in your life, come in. If you got difficulties with your children, come in." Listen to that tapping. We see one of the things where there was no access before, now we see, let us come what? Boldly to the throne of grace in order to obtain judgment? No. In order to obtain mercy, that we might find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that beautiful? He says, "What? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart." And what? "You shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, we thank you for this beautiful chapter. We thank you for the invitation to come. We thank you that the access is open, that the veil has been torn, the price of sin has been paid, and now we have that total ability to commune with you and to sense your presence and your love in our lives in such a magnificent way. And Lord, what do we do with this? Do we just sit on it? Do we just keep it to ourselves? No, Lord, that is not what you tell us. You tell us we're to be your witness. You tell us when the Spirit comes upon us, we shall receive power and we shall be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You tell us in Corinthians, you have made us to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the law, of the Spirit. For the law or the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Lord, we want to come in grace and mercy, not legally, and we want to be that living sacrifice for you today. Bless my brothers and sisters because they came this morning. And may you be honored and glorified in each of our lives today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.